This is the message given by Pastor James Lim during the morning worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for September 13th, 2020. The title of the message is Visions of Conflict, Part 3, War on Earth.
Hear now the reading of God's holy word, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he has given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life that was life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May he add his blessing and his conviction to it. You know, throughout church history, there's been a long history of speculation about who is this beast in Revelation chapter 13. And you see echoes of him, allusions back in the later chapters of Revelation as well. And some think it refers to a literal beast who comes at the end of history, who's like a Godzilla figure, you know, maybe like a Leviathan figure, actually literally the way it's described here, coming out of the sea. Some think he's a historical figure like the Roman Emperor Nero. This is a symbolic representation of his evil reign in the Roman Empire, or Domitian, or other Roman emperors at the time. Some people think that he's an antichrist figure, someone who comes, who is going to come at the end of history, but he also has precursors throughout history in which they stand up and claim themselves to be Christ in the place of Christ. And that's what antichrist means. It can mean against Christ or in the place of Christ, like a false Christ. And then some think that he is a person, or he symbolizes a person or a power, kind of a systemic one world government in which all other governments through which he exercises power. And all of these have some merit. I mean, I think they're not completely off. They have some merit, and I think there's some truth echoed in them. And we'll see in a moment how the Apostle John speaks about the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist and many Antichrists that have already come. I think this is very similar to that with respect to the beast, that he's another iteration of the Antichrist, with the spirit of the beast being echoed and being laid out in redemptive history up until Jesus's return. And that's why he has many heads, and we'll see that in a moment. And so here we need to know who he is and what we are up against in this great war, this great battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, between the domain of death and sin and Satan and the domain of Christ, of God and his Christ and his anointed. And this is, you know, I think, as the people of God, as citizens of heaven, as soldiers of the armies of the Lord, if you will, so to speak. We need to know who our enemies as we fight the battles in our lives. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want to meditate. I want us to meditate on the nature and character of who this beast is as a counterfeit savior. And to show us how Jesus is the one and only and true savior who can save us from sin and death and the power of Satan. Save us from everything that we need saving from in these last days. And so let's look at who this beast is and show how he's a counterfeit in contrast to the authentic Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he is a counterfeit king who parodies the true King of Kings. Beginning in verse 1 here, John sees a many-headed beast rising out of the water, wearing 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads, and each part of his body taking after a different animal. So he's a monstrosity. He is unnatural, if you will, a real beast, a real monster. And in the ancient Near East, the sea was depicted as a place of evil, a place of great danger and peril. And if you've ever seen the actual animals that live in the depths of the sea, they look like monsters. And just imagine thousands and thousands of years ago when they would see these monsters wash up on shore because they were dead, you know, like giant octopus or whatever. Then they would think that this is where beasts come from, monsters come from. And in many ways, they're true. I mean, if you see a school, if you see just a group of great white sharks, you know, you would say, you know, you'd be scared. But And so it's taking that imagery, the idea of the ocean as a place of darkness and where monsters arise. John is in that worldview and he sees a vision from the Lord that this is another beast that comes out of the ocean. And he's wearing crowns on his horns. And that's interesting because many people, most kings wear crowns on their heads, right, as an actual claim to power, but he wears it on his crown, on his horns. And what I think that vision shows us is that horns are a symbolic representative of one's power, you know. And so since his crown is on his horns, John is seeing this beast exercising power, exercising his kingship through absolute power. Like a dictator. This is a representation of a dictatorial king who rules with power and oppression. An absolute monarch, if you will. And because he's made up of a hodgepodge of animals, you know, a leopard here and a leopard here and a lion's mouth here and a bear's feet. He's not a natural beast. He's unnatural. And that's important because what we're going to see is that he has different iterations throughout history. He has 10 different heads, right? He's made up. In other words, he's like a chameleon. The spirit of the beast is like a chameleon that expresses itself throughout redemptive history and throughout human history. And this is what is behind. This is the power. This is the iteration and the representation of who he is behind all of that. And he derives all of his power. He derives all of his power from the dragon. And what have we seen in the past couple of weeks who the dragon is? He's Satan. He is a representation of the ancient serpent from of old. The father of lies, the angel who disguises himself as an angel of light. And but this is all in contrast then to the true kingship, the true messianic kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wears a crown of glory on a thorn-pierced brow, who once wore a crown of thorns, who suffered and died and laid down his life for his kingdom. People who is completely natural because he is a lamb who was slain. Who now, after his death and resurrection, ascended to the right hand of God. Now he is a roaring lamb. Not a Frankenstein monster. Who truly wears a crown of power because he is a humble and meek Savior who rules not with absolute dictatorial oppressive power, but with love and grace. Right? That is the upside down nature of the kingdom of God in grace. That he who would be first shall be last, and he who would be last shall be first. He who would be great must serve. He who would serve must be humble. That's exactly the kind of kingship that Jesus has. Unlike this beast, this monstrosity. I think the beast here with his many heads and animal iterations is this supernatural power behind kingdoms of this world when they go beyond their God-ordained function. Right? Romans 13 is the Christian understanding of a civil government of kings or of democracies or Caesar, whatever iterations of government power is expressed. But when it goes, it has a legitimate power and purpose ordained by God. I mean, Paul says that civil servants are servants of the Lord. They're servants of God. They may not know it, but they are because God has given them that power. Right? Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but render unto God what belongs to God. And all of it is under the sovereignty of God. But when they go beyond the God-ordained function and power that God has given to them, when they go beyond what God had allowed them to do, and to which they take away rights, they oppress people, they murder, they kill in lawlessness, when it becomes a dictatorship, when it becomes an oppressive power against the people of God, when they take away religious freedoms, when they become a tyranny. Then the power of this beast begins to express itself through civil government, and it loses all its legitimacy, and it becomes a satanic, beastly government. It's a whole other sermon about what our job is in opposing those kinds of governments. It's a whole other sermon, but I want us to know that I think that's a part of the equation here. And it's when I think not only goes beyond its ordained function from the Lord, but when it takes for itself prerogatives it ought not to. When whoever is in power or when the government takes for itself the power and the claims that only belong to God. So, for example, you know, we hear about stories from our missionaries, you know, in a communist country in Northeast Asia. Right, our missionaries there, every so often there's police, secret police, and there's these large statues of the dictator there, the dear leader. And at a certain point, everybody has to bow down and worship the statue of their dear leader as if he were God. And he does claim for himself divinity, that he is a God. And our missionary, because he's foreign born, he doesn't have to do it. So he his conscience is clear. But everyone who does not do that are either imprisoned, tortured, or killed. That is the kind of satanic, beastly kind of government that I think this beast represents. But Jesus, again, is a humble king and ruler who loves his people. He rules them with love and grace. And this is the gospel, brothers and sisters, friends. This is the gospel, the good news of a good king who saves an undeserving people. See, here's the thing, is that he loves people who hate him. He loves people who reject him. And he lays down his life to win them over with love and self-sacrifice, not with power and hate and oppression. He loves them and wins them over with love rather than raw power, with grace rather than works. He's not only the beast is not only a counterfeit king, but also a counterfeit savior. He not only parodies Jesus as Lord, but in verses 3 and 4, as we'll see, he parodies the power of the crucified and risen Christ. Look at how he does that. He has a counterfeit death and resurrection, right? Look at verse 3 there. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, right? In other words, he has a sign of seemingly of a mortal blow to the head as if he died, but it's healed and he's risen again. And this is why the earth follows him. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And this is the spirit, again, the spirit of the Antichrist that John describes in 1 John 2, 2:18 and 4:3 and following. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ, Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And so this can take many different forms. It can be a counterfeit Christian ministry, right? A Christian ministry that builds itself as Christian, but it's anything but Christian. A counterfeit church or theology or gospel or ideology that sneaks into the church and attaches itself to the gospel so that it's the gospel and something else, Jesus and something else. And you can attach whatever you want into it, but if it's Jesus and something else, you don't have Jesus. You have something else with Jesus attached to it. Because Jesus, the gospel, God, will not let anything take equal bill with his power and glory and sovereignty and salvation. So that's one of the ways in which we can tell counterfeit saviors, counterfeit lords, counterfeit gospels. And the point here is that the beast pretends to be a savior like Jesus, who's dead and it looks like he's risen again. But Jesus is the only one who's ever done that. I think one of the ways to think about this is that he has a mortal blow because Jesus stomped on his head, right? Because he's a follower of Satan, of that great serpent, right? That the seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent, and here you have the crush. And so it's a mortal blow in which he is dying. It looks like it's healed, but he's slowly dying because the death blow has been given. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a warning to you and to me that there are false saviors, that there are false gospels in the world, and we need to be aware of them. And one of the best ways in which to recognize counterfeit saviors, brothers and sisters, is to know the true savior. Right? The Secret Service, there are interviews with people that they actually have people who are absolutely trained to recognize counterfeit money. And the secret to being able to recognize counterfeit money is knowing what a real one looks like inside and out. And then they can recognize a counterfeit bill. And that's the way that you and I have to conduct ourselves in our doctrine and our knowledge of the gospel and our reading of scripture, to become experts in the authentic Christ, to walk with him in a communion with him so that we can recognize counterfeit saviors. So if you can't recognize the true savior, if you don't know him, if you don't walk with him, then you open yourselves up to counterfeit saviors because you don't know what the true savior looks like. It's part of my job, it's part of our job as a church to encourage each other in the knowledge of the true and authentic Christ. Because this whole world is filled with counterfeit saviors trying to sell you a bill of goods that is not real. And because of that, because he wants to be a counterfeit king and a counterfeit savior, we see that he is a counterfeit God who elicits counterfeit worship. All right, look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" See, they worship both Satan and the beast because there is none like him, and no one who has his power, no one who can fight against him. See, it's a pure power by which he offers himself as a God in the world. And this echoes, I think, the true worship, the true praise of the true God that you see throughout the Old Testament and into the New. Right? O God of Israel, there is none like you. 1 Kings 8:23. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you? Right? Who is like the Lord our God? And see, you can see the echoes of the praises of Satan and the beast here. And here Satan and the beast also set themselves up against the one true and living God as they utter blasphemous, haughty and blasphemous words against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is those who dwell in heaven. And so this is counterfeit worship of a counterfeit God. And so it's incumbent upon us to know who God is so that we can ascribe to him the praise that he alone is due. How can you do that if you don't know him? If you don't know about him, if you don't know what makes him absolutely unique, that there's none like him truly, but who is like our God who loves you, who pours out his love and grace upon you? He sent his one and only son to save you. Right? So the only way to combat that counterfeit worship of counterfeit saviors and counterfeit gods is to have deep fellowship with the true God of heaven and earth, the true Savior of sinners in Christ. So that you know who it is you love and worship, the true God of Scripture. And then you can say with Micah, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Who is a Savior like our Jesus, who humbled himself and became one of us, who lived, suffered, and laid down his life for us, bore our sins, suffered our punishment, paid our price, and died in our place and rose again to give us new life? Who forgives our sins and iniquities, accepts us as righteous in his sight, adopts us as sons and daughters, makes us holy, gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that he who did not spare his one and only son, how will he not give us all things? Who has made us heirs and co-heirs with Christ as his children? Who, brothers and sisters, friends, who is a Savior like our Jesus? No one. And that's what true praise and worship is of the true Savior, the true God. And because we will not bow the knee to the beast, look at what he goes on to do. He wages war against the people of God. And this is why there's persecution. He has a counterfeit kingdom over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. There's going to be this kind of unity amongst diverse peoples of the world, but it's going to be based on something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the good news for us, that everyone will be under his thumb, will be under his power in an oppressive way, except those whose names have been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that was slain. In other words, everyone except the people whose names have been written down in the Lamb's book of life are going to be under the authority and oppression of the beast and of the dragon. And if you repented and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, that your name has been written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, you are not under their authority. You have been separated, saved, redeemed, and now you are under the kingdom of God and his power, and nothing can thwart God's plan. Amen? And this is the gospel. This is the gospel of God's grace in which he chose us before the foundation of the world. He wrote our names in the book of life, that our salvation decreed is guaranteed. And none can snatch him. What did Jesus pray when he was in the garden? He said, I have all that you have given me, I have saved, and I have not lost one. And then referring to Judas, the son of perdition, but he wasn't given him. But he has given each and every one of you who put your faith in Jesus Christ. And even though there will be persecution, even though there will be suffering and sadness and torture and death and imprisonment, right? We may not experience it here, but we as a people are experiencing it in those persecuted countries. Even now, there are those Christians who are suffering in prison, crying out to the Lord, who are dying every day simply because they follow Jesus. Though those things may happen, we belong to Jesus. And even if we die, we will rise again and we will be with him forever and ever. And so because our names are written by his blood in the book of life, we can never lose our salvation. That he wrote our names with his own blood, written in the palm of his hands. Right? He promised that he has not and will not lose even one. Isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? That your name is etched into the very wounds and the palms of Jesus' hands, pierced by nails, pierced by thorns and a spear. Your name was written with his blood, and it is in an indelible, unerasable ink. And you will be saved, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, that those who are justified will be glorified. And it's difficult in between, but it's guaranteed. So let me end with John's words here as a warning and as an exhortation to you. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, he must be slain. But your names are written in the book of life. And here is a call then for the endurance and faith of the saints. All of these things are written so that you can endure, that the beast will not have the last word, that he's a counterfeit king, a counterfeit savior, a counterfeit God with counterfeit worship. But you know the one true and living God, the true savior, the true King of kings and Lord of lords, the true Jesus, whose name is written on his hands, and you are saved forever and ever. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth. Lord, help us to be able to discern and discriminate and differentiate between counterfeit saviors and the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we prepare our hearts now for the Lord's Supper, Lord, would you nourish us? Would you feed us? We ask, O Lord, all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.